Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you, Laura. Let's all bow in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity to come around your word and discover more about who you are. God, we declare this morning that your name is Jesus, God who saves. We declare this morning your name is Emmanuel, your God with us. And so, Lord, be with us. We pray, Lord, for more of a sense of your presence, even in this room as we fellowship and come together. We believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And we thank you for that freedom that we can experience today in you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So good to have you all with us here today. And those of you who are joining us online, we're really thankful you can. For those of you who I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one here and one that's meeting right now in Woodridge, out in Logan City. And so we're really thankful that you would join us here this morning. Turn to somebody and tell them, you could have been at the beach, but you came to meet Jesus, all right? Maybe afterwards you can, all right? But you're prioritizing meeting him. All right. We're in this series called Christmas Unwrapped, where we're looking at the true meaning of Christmas. And today, as we did last week we talked about his name being Logos, or the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We discovered that from John chapter 1. This morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, the passage that Laura just read for us. And today, we're going to be looking at this name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if I was to ask you the question, what do you want for Christmas? How many of you, your minds immediately go towards shopping or towards gifts and presents, something that you want for Christmas? Or maybe you're like Mariah Carey, that all you want for Christmas is somebody. Like, all I want for Christmas is you. I really believe that the main question that we should be asking is actually not what we should want for Christmas, but what our focus should be during Christmas. Because are we asking the right question? Because many of us, we will get things that we really want, but like in a few months we'll forget what those things are. How many of you can remember what you got for Christmas last year? Something material that you got. See how long it's taking for you to remember right now? Because material things don't actually matter in this case. Maybe you want something really badly. Or maybe you're like me, right? I like Apple products, right? Not dropping any hints, but Nike too. I like Apple products, but like the thing is, when you get an Apple iPhone, right, or an iPad, and you like it for a few months, and then Tim Cook and the boys and the crew, they invent like the latest one. Like say you've got the iPhone 12, and then the iPhone 15 comes out, and it's the one that can make you coffee and massage your shoulders, all that sort of stuff, and you're looking at your iPhone, you're looking at that iPhone, you're like, okay, I need to update mine in order to feel fulfilled. And so you go and purchase that one, sucker, and then you're enjoying it for a few months only to realize the 16 is just around the corner, right? This is all a plot and a ploy. If you think about it, it's a pursuit of fulfillment from things that this world has to offer us. And when we look at our focus during Christmas, we've got to realize what we're here to celebrate, right? When we look at Christmas, we might think that, you know, oh, sure, it's a chance for family to come together, and maybe that's fulfilling to, in some senses. And I'll speak about this in a moment. But how many of you know, like, family is fulfilling for a certain number of days, right? But then you get around your family for a long time, and then you're like, now I realize why I grew up and moved away from you. It's like your fruits start to fall, like the fruit of the Spirit. The love goes, the joy goes, the peace goes, the patience definitely goes. But it's a chance for family to be together, and I really believe that that's true. But a lot of that is modeled around why we celebrate Christmas and the first family that we celebrate, right, with Christ. And it's the arrival of Christ, arrival of Jesus Christ, that makes us think more about what Christmas actually means. Now, go back to this passage here in Matthew chapter 1 that we read earlier, and we're going to go through it. I'm just going to go through it and break it down, and then what we're going to look at is this word Emmanuel, and I'm going to anchor all of the rest of my talk in just that one word. You might think that that one word is way too short of an object to look at to base a whole sermon on. I would dare to say you'd be wrong in saying that. In fact, you can base your whole life on the name of Emmanuel if you understand the power of Emmanuel. But let's go through this passage here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed, which is the Israelite form of engagement. There's a lot more to it. Like, you are set to be married to Joseph, right? Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Wow. So a lot of cultural nuances here, right? You're seeing that Mary is with child. And when the scripture here says that he had not been with her, right, they had not come together yet. It's not just they came together. There's, I know we've got children in the room. There's a level of intimacy that happens that produces children. Let's just leave it at that, right? Okay. And so they hadn't come together, right? This is more than just come together to go to South Africa for a conference. This is they come and they fellowship together. All right, I'm just going to leave it at that. Ask your parents. All right. And so they hadn't come together. And so culturally, when she started to show her baby bump, right, like there's a pregnancy that happens. There's also a shame that's associated with them because they hadn't been married. They'd been betrothed but had not been married. And so Joseph resolved in his heart, okay, I'm going to wait till the child is born, and then I'll divorce her. Some would say in this room, oh, nice guy. And some would say in this room, what a jerk, right? And I love how God sorts this out. Because in this next part of the passage, but as he considered these things, and this is a message in and of itself. Because when we start to battle with how we're going to organize our own issues and our own problems, how many of you, even right now, maybe you're battling and stressing about certain things that you want to see worked out in terms of problems and issues that you're trying to deal with, but you haven't really taken it to God. And so Joseph is all trying to work out, okay, around this time she's due to give birth to baby. She may need a little bit of support, and then I'm going to bounce like a trampoline right around this time, right? And so he's working his plan out, but all the weight of working that plan out is stressing him out. And I love how the Bible says, when he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Turn to somebody, encourage them. Do not fear. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Because he would have thought, okay, thinking with his natural mind, as would any of us in this room, okay, I thought she was mine, and now she's pregnant with a child. Because there's obviously questions of loyalty there in their relationship. But when God confirms, and I need us to understand this, he confirms through an angel. Biblically, angels aren't babies with diapers, okay? Just so we understand here. Biblically, if you see angels in the Bible, they're not babies with diapers. And if you ever see an angel, you will need a diaper because they are that fierce, they're tall, they're amazingly powerful and radiant. And so this angel shows up and says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God who saves, or God will save. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Everybody say, God with us. All right, remember that. Put your finger in the page there because we're going to come back to that. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Again, the word knew there is gnosko in the Greek. It does not mean, oh, I know you. It means he knew her. Okay? Look at my face. Parents, you're going to need to explain knowing. All right? He knew her, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Interesting, like, you'd think, okay, is his name Jesus or is his name Emmanuel? Well, they're both the same. You know, one's not different from the other. In fact, when you think about the meaning of these names, there's a significant purpose, right? Jesus means God who saves. But the only manner of how he might save us is if he's with us. Is if the God, the creator of all the universe, walks with us. And in a nutshell, that is the message of Christmas. That the almighty, omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omnipresent, meaning all-present everywhere, that God came to walk with us, wrapped himself in human flesh and walked with us, entered into time and history and walked with us. That is the meaning of Christmas in a nutshell. Now, again, I'm going to come back to this word Emmanuel, which means God with us. One word in English meaning three words. One word in the original language meaning three words, God with us. And I believe this deserves a lot more attention. In fact, many people who have studied the Bible a lot longer than I have would say that you can actually take this one word and spend the rest of your life pursuing the meaning of Emmanuel. The great John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, on his deathbed, these were his final words. The best of all is God with us. He spent his whole lifetime organizing and structuring a church which became a denomination throughout Europe and the Americas and inevitably the world. And in his pursuit of structuring this church, which is why we call it Methodism, right? There's a method and as to how he set up his church. He says, the best of all, I'm talking about his life, talking about his pursuits theologically, is God with us. Let's take the power of those three words, and I'm going to break this down, right? Those are my 3 points. Good preachers, you know, they always have come up with 3-point sermons and that sort of stuff. But let's just use these three words to anchor the meaning of Christmas today. God with us. So the way I'm going to break it down is simply like this. God with us. God with us. God with us. And hopefully you'll be able to catch the spirit of the name of Emmanuel and why it is so vital and important for us to understand the power of God being with us. Now it all starts with God, right? I'm reminded in Romans, Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and to him and through him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Like it all starts and ends with God. In fact, there is no start and there is no end to God. So think about the manner of how God would choose to enter into time and history in the specific time that he chose and in the specific area of the world he chose. He chose Israel as his place of birth to enter into history. Now Israel, if you look at it geographically, obviously it's on the borderline, right around the border areas of Asia, Asia Minor, North Africa, and then Europe, right? And so it's strategic that he would be born right there in the middle of where most of the population, at least at that time, of the world is now. It's strategic also that he would use Israel as his place of birth. And the reason why I say that is if you think about the religious philosophies, of which you see many of them today, that existed around that area during that time, you see the power of why Jesus would choose to be in a place that is, as we say in theology, monotheist, one God. And so the religion of that time, like the Eastern religions of that time, some of that you see now. In fact, those of you who have seen Avatar, the movie, you'll know that a lot of that religion comes from Eastern, or that religious thought comes from the Eastern understandings of what an avatar is. This is what we call pantheism. God is in everything, right? God is in the trees, and God is in the nature, and these sorts of things, this type of thought. God is in everything. And so that philosophy and thought was out there during that time. What differs from that is that the main religion of the Greco-Roman power, which was the empiric power at that time, now the Roman power, but still a lot of Greek anchoring in terms of the history, was what we call not pantheism, but polytheism, meaning there are many gods. Many of you will remember when there were disciples that would go out and do powerful things. Some of the Greco-Roman believers would actually think, "Hey, you guys are Hermes and Mars. You're representative of the Greco-Roman gods of the time." And they would say, "No, that we submit to a greater God." And so there's pantheism and polytheism that existed during that time, but the system, the religious system that Jesus would emerge to live in, was actually monotheist, which is Jewish tradition, right? Where the Jewish tradition would believe that there is only one God, and he is all powerful, and he is all knowing, omniscient, he is everywhere, and this is the creator of the universe. And Jesus chose to be born in that type of religious society. So think about it for a moment. Because if Jesus was to be born in that type of society, can you imagine the resistance towards somebody who would claim they are God? Now, many of you would know that there are multiple people alive around the world that would say, "Oh, I'm the second coming of Jesus." You know, I just heard about somebody in Brooklyn, New York, claiming to be Jesus. A few years ago, for my Polynesians in here, there was a lady from the Cook Islands who claimed she was the second coming of Jesus. There's multiple people, and I'm sure there's people here in Australia that claim to be the second coming of Jesus. But many of them have minuscule numbers of followers, right? And especially when people get close to them, they start to see their imperfections. What's interesting is that Jesus chooses to be born, God chooses to emerge in human form in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread in the Hebrew. He chooses to be born there into a society that is very much focused on a God who is all powerful and yet comes in the form of a baby born in a manger. Can you imagine the script being flipped completely from worshiping a God who is powerful to being born as a baby? And I'll get to the reason why that's significant, because the vast difference between a God who is in full control, a God who is all powerful, a God who is not created, a God who supersedes time and space, to be born as a baby, can you just try to at least get an ounce of your mind around that and think about just how much of a distance they would have to come in order to understand the power of that? And yet God chooses to be born in that type of society. I think that's really powerful. He is the uncreated creator, and he has no beginning. I love this. So when we look at Jesus, we look at that fact that he was born in this society, but we also look at the fact that the people that were around him the most, especially his family, especially his mama and his brothers, they worshiped him. There's a set of guys around Jesus during the last three of his years on earth, and they followed him. These are his disciples, right? The guys that were being mentored by him. And one of them, by the name of Thomas, comes late to the resurrection because Jesus has come to life again. And all the disciples are there and they all see him and they start worshiping him. And Thomas comes late. That's another message in and of itself. Never come late to revival, all right? Come on time. There's some things you won't get by podcast, all right? And so he comes late and he's got that sort of cynical thing on him. Looks at all the others. They're all like, wow, Jesus is alive. He's like, starts tripping. He's like, man, you guys are crazy. This isn't Jesus. And then Jesus invites him with his doubt and he says, touch my hands and my feet. You know, I love that about Jesus is that even though he doubted, he came to the party. And Jesus invites you, even though you may doubt, to come close to him. There's power in that. I sense some of us in this room might be, and I'm not trying to convince you based on my own volition and my own capacity, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the living God will invite you to come and experience him because he's with us. And so he invites Thomas in, touch my hands and my feet. And as he touches his hands and his feet, he starts to see, wow, this is the real Jesus. And what's interesting is that Thomas doesn't just believe him, but he bows before him and worships him. And he says, Jesus, you are my God and my King. That's not like many of us. If we look at the religions of this world, and I say this respectfully, but religions of this world, apart from Christianity, will show you that there's a way to teach you how to live so that you can morally achieve a level of existence that will somehow, quote unquote, get you in. What Christianity says is that God is God, and there's no way you can reach that level but by God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us and laying his life down for us so that we can enter into being with him. That is Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, think about it. We need, in order to enter into that realm, we need not to be like the kettle that tries to boil itself. We need an outside power to put the switch on so that we can boil and evaporate all the impurities from us in our sin. It would be like, you know, if my brother Masimba here and my brother Dan here, if they got into a fight, and this is not going to happen. Because I'm just using this as an example because I see the way that these brothers love one another. But let's just say, for hypothetical sake, they got into a fight and they started fighting. And then I walked up to Dan, and then I walked up to Masimba, and I said, you know what? I forgive you. They would look at me like, you're crazy, right? Like, what do you have to do with this? When we see our wrongs as being done towards one another but excluding God, and we don't invite God's forgiveness because we don't see that sin is actually towards God. And so we need a Savior that, you know, rescues us from our arguments and our own volition towards tearing one another apart, towards gaining our own benefit. But all sin is against God. And this is God with us. I'll put it to you this way. Let's say that you've had a nagging headache in the back of your head for the longest time. And no matter what doctor you visit, that doctor says, okay, just take two of these and you'll be fine. Then you go to another doctor, okay, take these vitamin pills and you'll be fine. The other one says, okay, get sleep, get rest, drink lots of fluids. And you try all of this and it doesn't work. And then you come to me as a doctor. I'm not a doctor, by the way. This is an example, okay? This is a story. So please don't come afterwards and ask me for medical advice. But let's say you come to me and I tell you, okay, I'm going to analyze you. And I say, okay, you actually have a terminal illness in the back of your head. I'm not speaking this over any of you right now. If you have a headache, oh, really? Is he prophesying? No, in Jesus' name, no. All right? But like, let's say that I come with my expertise, non-existent, just as an example, and I say to you, hey, you actually have a terminal illness. there's a tumor back there, and if you're not careful, you need to get it operated on, otherwise you will die. Would you look at me and go, oh, yeah, you're just like all the other opinions, you know, like I'll just brush it off? Or would you at the very least want to investigate that the possibility of there being truth of what I'm saying? Many of us have not looked at the condition of our soul that way. See, what other philosophies and religions and even self-help books will say is you got to try harder. You know, you got to set the right New Year's resolutions in place, you know. You got to eliminate drive-through from your vocabulary. You know, you got to start, get out with the old. And, you know, that's all fine. But when somebody comes with a prognosis and says, hey, you're actually going towards a path that leads towards eternal death, you can either call me crazy, and that's fine. Or you can actually take into regard, hey, he might be right. There might be some truth in it, especially when the truth is spoken in love. Because wouldn't it be ridiculous of me to just let you walk on the road, see a truck coming, go, well, I was afraid you'd get offended. But that's the attitude sometimes. And then for those of us who do carry the truth, and we don't share that with somebody, we fear our own reputations. You've got to ask ourselves, like, have we really embraced the truth as to which we anchor our lives in? That God, the creator of the universe, wrapped himself in flesh and came to be with us. I don't think it's cruel for us to tell the truth. I think it's cruel when we're judgmental. I think it's cruel when we're condescending. But if the truth shall set you free, then how ridiculous would it be of me to not lovingly speak the truth? See, the Bible talks about us speaking the truth in love. If I don't have love, then my truth is legalistic. If I don't have truth, then my love is not really love at all. I love you, but you're going to get hit by that truck. But I won't tell you because I love you and I'm afraid of what you might think of me. Who are you really loving by doing that? Back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, the salvation of the world can only come by God Almighty coming and walking among us. This is the second point, God with us. God with us. See, it's one thing to experience God. It's another thing to meet him personally, right? I remember reading an article about a relatively famous singer who was scared of meeting her idol. And this idol that she wanted to meet is an icon. I won't say who they are. Is an icon in terms of singing ability. And the one that the singer who is relatively famous, and but she would imitate and even be in the concerts regularly of this icon singer. And the icon singer got wind of this younger singer and invited her to come and spend time with her because she heard about how much of a fan she was of her work and saw, hey, this is an opportunity for us to meet. And the younger singer refused to meet the older singer, the icon. Why? Because she loved being in the presence, but she was fearful. And this is what I saw in the interview. This is what she said. I was fearful that she would say, hey, sing something. Because she knew, okay, this icon sings perfectly, and I'm still working on it. See, many of us, we like to look at God. We love to experience him. Especially through creation. I mean, you see it all over Instagram, right? Oh, look at God showing off. You know, they take a photo of the blue sky and some cliffs. And they say, oh, wow, this is God. Now I'm experiencing God. There's a difference between experiencing him and relating to him. He's with us. And so we treat God like, you know, we're there to meet him in concert rather than actually getting into the relationship with him. And I'll talk about the various responses that the theologian John Stott talks about when we actually get to meet him and relate to him. Why is it that we don't want to relate to him? Why is it that we would rather say, hey, look at me going on a hike. This is me being with God and experiencing him, rather than actually talking to him and letting him speak to us through his word and through prayer. We're afraid sometimes of what he might say about us, right? But this is God with us. Can we at the very least begin to look at his desire to be with you today and the price that he has paid to be with us? Rather than just going out to the oceans on the Sunshine Coast or the Gold Coast, standing in a cliff and going, wow, look at your work, God. And God's like, okay, that's great. I want to set you free from your lust problem. No, let me just look at the cliffs. I want to help you with your divorce situation. No. I just love seeing the waves. When God says, I want you to wave goodbye to your sin because it's wrecking your life. Oh, no, God, I just love how great is our God. Yeah, I'm great, but I'm yours. No, I don't want you to be mine. I just want to build sandcastles here and take photos of them for Instagram so I get 1,000 likes. Come on. When we understand the power of what we have now, that through the cross we can actually be with God and relate to him. Those whom he loves, he invites into friendship and relationship with him. That's the sort of God that we get to be with. And that's the message of Christmas, right? More than the sales, more than eating lechon, crispy pata. I saw someone say, hallelujah, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Nelly, you're starting to preach about pigskin. I love it in Jesus' name. Like, it's more than that. When I think about, like, for instance, Moses in the Old Testament, right? When I think about how he got to, he wanted to see the glory. He said, show me your glory. And God was like, my glory is going to be too much for you. And the Bible talks about how he saw the back of God. Doesn't describe what it was, like whether he saw his heels, whether he saw his actual back, but he couldn't even look upon the face of God because it was so holy. And when he glimpsed at it, it was way too powerful. He came away from that experience and there was a glow on him, like a glow that resonated with the people that they saw the radiance on him. They were like, wow, this guy has met with God. I jokingly call this his suntan, his S-O-N tan. Because he got to encounter the power of God in person, Jesus, right? And yet he had to fight to work to a place where God would even just show him as the back of himself. And now we get to meet with him. We get to walk with him. 1 Corinthians 12 says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And we treat that so casually. He's the man upstairs. Like he's an old man, like that old great auntie that we forget about. What are you guys doing down there? Oh, nothing, we're partying. Just come down when we're ready for prayer. All right. I don't see anything going wrong there. But this is what God says of himself in Jesus Christ. John 1:14, we read this last week. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us. And we have seen his glory. This is what Moses was craving for. We see his glory. The glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm reminded, right? Like when we look at this passage, when it talks about dwelling among us, that the word there is the same word that's used in Moses' time of tabernacle, a meeting place created by man for people to meet with God. Have you created that space to meet with God, because God is with us? Or do we choose in our own existence, with our own volition, to try and make life happen without engaging in the relationship we get to have with God? And we're more concerned about what other people think about us than we are in relating to who he is and finding our security in him. I think about the great reformer Martin Luther and this passage that changed his life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith, not by their own works, not by their own efforts. Because at that time, Martin Luther had worked so hard. This was not the first time that he had, you know, like encountered God through the scriptures, because he'd read the scriptures back and forth. He'd taught the Bible. He'd prayed as a monk. But when he read this passage, it completely transformed his thinking to understand the power of the gospel is the way we are saved, and that the gospel comes to us by faith, not by works. And that transformed him. See, God has paid the price already for us to enter into this relationship. It's just a matter of us and how we've distanced ourselves. And how did he do that? He came in the form of a baby. And why would Jesus come in the form of a baby? Right? Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't he just come fully grown out of the clouds, like bodybuilder, Arnold Schwarzenegger looking dude, you know, just come down. I'm here to save the world. Like, why didn't he come down like that? That'd be a lot more believable. But he was born in a farm cave, and he was born as a baby, and he was born into the society that worshiped the Almighty God, but could not see how oxymoronic it would be to see him as a glorified king of the universe and then just see him in the form of a baby. I say baby just so you remember this, right? He came in the form of a vulnerable baby. It's the complete opposite of being the Almighty, all-powerful God. Because when you think about a baby, babies are vulnerable. Babies are so needy. Some of you are looking at me like some of my teenage kids are still needy. Like you have to pick them up and they're crying. They're completely accessible. They're, you know, like when you think about it, like think about it, wrap your brain around it. The God of the universe came in the form of this vulnerable, completely reliant baby that soils diapers, makes messes. God would come in all of the magnificence of who he is transcendently in the form of a baby. Born into a situation where there was obviously cultural conflict in the middle of these three great continents, in the middle of this political structure that was so human-centered, building empires to glorify itself. He came in the form of a baby. And that's how God chose to enter into the world. The reason why he was born as a baby is to take every single barrier away from us so that you can meet with him. If he came in the form of an Arnold Schwarzenegger type figure or a Dwayne The Rock Johnson type figure from the clouds, you would still think, okay, in order to be like God, I have to be somewhat like that. And all the sisters are like, I'm worshiping a different God, right? But when he comes in the form of a baby, we can all relate. Because every single barrier of God Almighty being with us has been taken away from him becoming the most vulnerable being that could ever emerge. And he didn't come into wealth or riches. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He knows poverty. He knows pain. He knows what it's like to have accusation from the moment he was born. Ah, you're a son of God, are you? Can you imagine him at kindergarten? Son of God, you are son of something else. Like they were just making fun of him. Going through all of that, he knows what it's like to be ridiculed, even to the point of the cross. You have a God who understands your pain, your suffering, all of the internal anxieties. He came in the form of a baby because he wanted you to see just how magnificent his love is for you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, a baby, so that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. God is with us. And this is my final point. God is with us. Notice it's a limited term. It doesn't say God with all. Now, some of you might, you're being exclusive now. This is an exclusive club. But when you look at the nature of the people that are invited to be a part of the us, there's a humility that comes. That not a single one of them comes with a resume or references. well, God, don't you realize that I studied at this school, or I live on this side of town, or this fake English accent that my pastor's trying to share with me right now somehow elevates me to some form of holiness and righteousness. This is the reason why I was not in the production last week, because I can't act, right? Like all of this stuff, right? Like it's trying to qualify ourselves so that we can somehow be a part of the us. And Jesus says, no, all that you need is nothing. Let me say that again. All that you need to be a part of the us is absolutely nothing. But, no, that's, okay, forgive my English, but you need to move your butt out the way. But, can I bring this? Can I? No. Just leave it all behind. Stop trying to qualify yourself. Many of us come from collectivist cultures in this room where we're always trying to save face, where we're always trying to push our agenda. Look at what I've done. Look at what I made. And God says, I'm not interested in that. I just want you to come as you are, vulnerable. Come with your sin and lay it down. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. For I have come in this form to save you from sin. I am pure, holy, and righteous. You're not. Now, you can either be offended by that message or you can embrace it. Right? It's not the morally exclusive. It's not like a special club of people that have made the holy effort that can somehow enter into the presence and relationship with God. In fact, the more you grow in God, the more you realize just how little you know. All you need is nothing. When I think about this passage, some of you might have heard it at weddings, maybe even read it at your wedding, right? For 1 Corinthians 13, describing love. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so what God is saying here through his servant Paul, who wrote this to the church at Corinth, he's saying, get rid of all cynicism and all unbelief that will cause you to not think that God can do everything, and enter into this understanding of who God is, that you can trust him. Can you believe everything there is to know about God? Or are you the type of person that reads the Bible and then when you read about who he is, you're like, yeah, nah, not really. Take off your limitations and actually embrace. If I can challenge you this coming year in 2023, set the next 2 weeks up to say, you know what? I want to grow in understanding who God is. I want to grow in my relationship with God. Because you know what? I'm actually going to believe he is who he says he is. And he will do what he said he will do. Can't you imagine your life being unlocked? Like many of you, I know some of my brothers and sisters in here are gamers, right? And when you unlock certain levels or you get like cheat codes and stuff, and then you put them in and you're like, oh, wow, it unlocked this special level. I didn't know that was there. That's the cheat code. The ultimate cheat code is just understanding who God is. So we're landing the plane here, and some of you said amen. I heard it. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, Christmas is about getting near him and with him. And out of that flows our love towards our families, towards our friends. It's not powered by Westfield. It's powered by God being with us. And then out of that flows everything. It's a healthy reminder. That's why, you know, I encourage you for the final 7 days leading towards Christmas, take time to meditate and Advent towards God in anticipation, because if you get clouded by the noises that are out there, you will be lulled into this understanding that Christmas is not anything special. Some of us come from countries where you feel the Christmas spirit more. Ask yourself, what is that Christmas spirit? For my Filipino brothers and sisters in here, y'all been celebrating Christmas since September, right? For those of you who aren't around Filipinos much, the Filipino culture, they celebrate Christmas during the Burr months. This is what they call it. September to February, right? Like that's when they eventually go, you know what, we should take that tree down. It's starting to bald. But is that the Christmas spirit? Is it trees? Is it lights? Is it, you know, whoever, Michael Bublé or Mariah Carey or Jose Marie Chan, you know, whoever your favorite Christmas singer is, singing the Christmas songs, is that Christmas spirit, or is it about this one who came to be with us from heaven? The creator of the universe is your daddy, and he desires to be with you. God with us, and he has paid the ultimate price to be with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is where I end. John Stott, one of the founders of the Presbyterian movement, right? English theologian, great English theologian, talked about how our response to this Christmas message in his book, Basic Christianity, he said that we can't be lukewarm. Once we've heard about the true message of Christmas, your lukewarm response and your tepid response is not a logical one. Because once you've heard this message, you are now responsible for what you hear. And there's three logical responses that you can have, understandably so, right? The first one is that you're terrified. You hear this message of the gospel, and you're scared. You freak out. Wow, God's going to be with me. I'm afraid of what he might find out about me. Like the singer who refused to get around her iconic idol because she was afraid of what they might find out about her. Times that by infinity, some of us may be feeling that way towards God. Or you get angry. And you're like hearing this, well, you know, like I don't really believe that God would do that. And so therefore, you know, I'm just going to cast stones and I'm just angry towards God. And therefore your desire is to kill him, thinking that we can't. Actually, we did. We crucified him. The third response is to actually embrace this message and bow down before him. The question I'm going to ask you today, and we'll take some time to meditate on it and discuss right where you are, is this question that I actually asked last week, and it's the same question, that he has come down to receive you. Will you come close to receive him? It's the same question. My invitation, as is the Holy Spirit's invitation this Christmas, is simply around the lyrics of the Christmas hymn that we've been singing quite a lot recently. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. I'm going to pray and then invite you to discuss right where you are and take some time to pray. But Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in the vastness of your power and your authority and your kingship, your sovereignty, your dominion, that you chose to enter into time and history in the place that you did in Bethlehem. And God, you chose to transform all of society, all of the past, present, and the future, that we may be able to walk with you because, God, you are with us through your Son, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.